believing that the Lord will bless our time in the Word and that He grows His church by His Word. So let's enter therein. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Paul writes, "I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Amen." Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts on these texts, this text, will be acceptable in your sight. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I brought a picture up here with me today on the stage that is a true memory. Now, you can't see it very well, but I can. And as I look at it, I'm reminded of my time back in 1988 when I and my wife, as newlyweds, traveled to India and spent 3 months on the field doing a short-term mission work. And it was hard. We saw poor and suffering like we had never seen. And part of us was testing the waters. We wanted to know if God might be calling us to be missionaries. Now, I think a lot of people have this feeling. Is God going to call me to be a missionary? Well, we got to go and try it out and see and just spend some time on the field praying. And we determined, this is before I went to seminary, it was preparation for seminary, we were over there that indeed God had not called us to foreign missions, that indeed He had called us to help people in America as in His church to encourage them and to support missions as we did so, because once you taste it, it never really leaves your blood, and to support it and to pray for it, but we weren't called to go overseas. I won't go into all the details as to why, but when we were there, my wife didn't even get to go. We went to a leper colony in the wilderness that was inaccessible by vehicle, really only by motorcycle or a pretty solid, sturdy four-wheel drive. And so I went on the back of a motorcycle to a leper colony called Baraj Kala. And while we were there, he toured me around the town. But the guys, the older men, all had leprosy. And so they would bring out a bed, and the men of the city, this is a town, the men of the town, the important men would sit on the bed. These beds were just pieces of wood that had twine or some kind of fiber or like ropes across it. And that's it. It was just a wooden frame and ropes. And they brought it out and set it in the dirt street. And they sat on it, the important guys and all the kids and everybody sat around me. People stood around them. And I played my bajau, which is a guitar. It was actually a copy of an Ovation called an Alvarez. And so I rode with it strapped to my back. And when we were driving through the streets of Chhatapur, the guitar would, because it's an Ovation, it has a plastic body, would slide sideways. And a couple times I'd hear a thunk and it would hit someone. And I would look back, but the crowd was so big, I'd have no idea who I hit. As on our way out there to the, this is a true story, on our way out there to the village, the gas line fell off the motorcycle and it was pouring all over the engine. And we stopped the motorcycle and I didn't know what was happening. And the driver, his name was Ashok, he jumped off in a panic. And he's, "Get off." And I jump off the bike and gasoline's pouring down on the muffler and on the motor. Didn't ignite. We would have been a fireball in the wilderness. But he got the gas line put back on the motor. We went to the city and all this was happening. And when we were there, as we moved around the village, I remember sitting in another section where three old guys sat out there with leprosy on their legs. Because if you gave them medicine, and the guy that I was with, Ashok, he was of high caste. And if a high caste man brought medicine, they'd take it because he's high caste and they were low caste. And even the low caste believed in it, unfortunately. And so he was Brahmin. and he gave the medicine, they'd take it. So he'd have to go once a month into the village, give them their leprosy medicine so they'd cure. Otherwise, they wouldn't cure. And so I remember sitting there. All the children did not have leprosy yet, and the adults did, because you got to be around it for at least a couple of years before you catch it. I sang them songs, and I sang, but they didn't understand English, so I sang one word, Yeshu. Yeshu, which is Jesus in their language. And they would sing it back, Yeshu. And they'd go, Yeshu. And I was sitting there going, they don't know who he is. And I was just praying, Lord, send a missionary that'll use that name and they will remember the name and go, oh, that guy, the man from America that came over on the motorcycle and played the banjo. I remember him saying that name. That was my only prayer. Well, that's the picture I've got, is me sitting there on the edge in a leper colony with all these children sitting around me, and I'm singing to them. And none of them knew the gospel. Ashok didn't even know the gospel, the guy who took me. He was just friendly to the church. That's a memory. And I remember that experience, and I'm encouraged. I think that's what Paul is doing with Timothy here. He knows Timothy is worried because he's imprisoned. Timothy's not imprisoned. Paul is imprisoned. And he's sending a letter, perhaps from Rome. We're not sure. But from Ephesus, and Timothy's probably still in Ephesus. So it's 1,000 miles for a letter to get there. It's a long way in the ancient days. It could have been a month to 3 months for a message to get from Rome to Ephesus. It seems to me that this message, which is 2 Timothy, is there to encourage Timothy by reminding him of some things. First, Paul's going to remember in the presence of Timothy, and then Paul's going to remind Timothy. So he's drawing upon memories, just like we did here. Listen to the text again. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. He's drawing upon memories there that his ancestors, the Jewish people, followed the God of the Bible. They did not believe in Jesus, many of them, but the ancestors followed the Old Testament writings. And those were the writings that Paul claimed wrote about Jesus. So Paul says, I am actually like my ancestors, the Jews, because I have embraced the same book they did, but I have found Christ there and they didn't. That's where it's going. So as I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, I'm in a heritage. And he's drawing upon a memory of an ancient book, the Old Testament. And he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. And then he writes with a clear conscience. Now he's giving a greeting here, and he's saying, I have a clear conscience. What's he mean, a clear conscience? He's saying that ultimately I'm staying true to what the Old Testament's pointing to. Even though he himself will go on to say that he's been a sinner. Didn't deserve it. But he's saying that with a clear conscience, and he's meaning that he's true to the Old Testament's hope, which is ultimately the resurrection of the dead. So let's just look at a couple of his other examples of his greetings where he starts to talk about kind of this idea of both a clear, listen to what he's got, a clear conscience. And then he says, as I remember you constantly in my prayers. Let me just keep going here for a minute, night and day. So he's thanking God in line with his ancestors, remembering Timothy constantly in his prayers, night and day. That's his greeting. It's kind of a, hey, how's it going? Only here's the way he does the, hey, how's it going greeting. So let's look back. Colossians chapter 1, he writes in verse 3, Paul writes, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always thank God when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith. Same kind of greeting. But in Colossians, move up to the top. If you went there with me, you might not have. Oh, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy. So Paul and Timothy have written this kind of greeting together before to the other churches. Let's look over another book. Let's see Philippians. Go backwards. Philippians chapter 1. What's it say? Interestingly, verse 3. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Who's there with them? Timothy, writing this book. So you'll find that many of these letters, Timothy's there writing greetings like this. And all of a sudden, Paul and Timothy are separated. Timothy now gets a greeting just like all the greetings that he used to write when he was with his father in the Lord. Remember last week I said everybody needs a Paul, everybody needs a Timothy. Timothy's writing to his Paul, his mentor, And he's remembering as he hears these phrases, this is the man I have labored with. And now he's not. We prayed, we together thank God and prayed constantly for the churches. And now Paul, my mentor, is saying this about me. About me. I'm suddenly the one who's the focus of his attention. And he's remembering me. When he thinks of me, he loves me. So Paul is bringing encouragement, saying, Timothy, I may be in chains and I'm facing a trial and I'm probably going to die. But as I'm here, I'm passing a legacy on to you. I'm remembering you even as I remember my own faith. So he then goes on to say, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day as I remember your tears. Now, did Timothy cry when Paul was taken from him and he was imprisoned? We don't know. Probably there was some sense of separation where Timothy wept. He says he's saying goodbye. You know, I might not see him again. But it could also be that he remembers that Timothy is in sorrow over his being imprisoned and he's suffering greatly. Has a friend of yours or a family member ever been imprisoned? Now, again, the prison person you might know who was imprisoned might have been imprisoned for wrong reasons, not for believing in Jesus or proclaiming the resurrection. But the idea of being imprisoned is a very rough situation to be in. Paul's experiencing it. So he's saying, I remember you in my prayers, Timothy. I remember your tears. So Paul is remembering things in front of Timothy. Then he goes on to say, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. Normally, you say, I want to see you so you'll be filled with joy, right? But Paul writes, I want to see you that I may be filled with joy. Because you see, Paul's joy was Timothy's joy. Paul's saying, your joy is my joy. When you're happy, I'm happy. When you see me and you delight in me, then I'm happy because you're now joy, rejoicing that I'm okay. That's what Timothy's tears are related to, the suffering. And then he goes, after that, he then says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. So Paul is remembering some things. He's remembering Timothy, Timothy's tears, and Timothy's faith. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Then he goes on to say, that's the faith that dwelt in your grandmother and your mother and now is in you. It's a sincere faith. It's real. Timothy, what you've embraced is true. You've embraced the gospel. It's real. It's true. And you've embraced it. I embrace you. These memories that Paul is drawing upon are all these events that they've been through together, culminating in the greatest hope is that Timothy has a sincere faith. It's real. Now to draw out of the, just for a minute, just pull out. I like to stay in with my text. Let's pull out just for a moment. Is your faith sincere? I usually don't ask this till the end of my sermon, but let's just pull out for a minute. Is your faith sincere? If it is, you kind of get a feel for what this memory is doing. He's saying, I'm remembering your sincere faith. I've seen evidence of it. We've been together. It's sincere, and it's a faith that's been in your family. So what we could say here, if we would do a broad category, is Paul has simply done a bunch of remembering. Like this picture reminds me of a work that my wife and I experienced of God when we went to India. So all these situations that Paul has mentioned, Timothy's parents, his tears, being in jail, all these things are memories that he's bringing to Timothy. He's saying, I'm going to remember in front of you. And then he's going to remind Timothy. So there's a lot of remembering going on here. Remembering and reminding. Remembering and reminding. You know there's a difference? What's remembering? Remembering is something you do when you experience a memory of your past. I talked about one of mine. You have other memories of your past that are with you right now. Some you've forgotten. But the ones that are either big and great or big and difficult and terrible, you still remember. They're there at the edge of your memory. They're just right there. Some bring bitterness and anger, and some might be getting angry now remembering it. But remembering is when you personally experience something that happened in the past. Remember. Memory, it was in your memory, and you remember, you bring it back to your mind. To remind someone is to, when you help someone else remember, you do something that they are now experiencing a memory. So, for example, you might walk up to someone and they say to you, I don't know you, but you remind me of someone, right? You ever hear that expression? Well, they're saying that something about you is sparking a memory in their own mind. So to remind someone is when you go and make another person experience a memory. So there's I remember And then I can help someone else to remember. When you help someone else remember, you're reminding. Remembering is what you do. Reminding is what you do to someone else. Okay, it's important. So Paul has been remembering there on paper in front of Timothy, and now he's going to remind him of something. He's going to take it and apply it to Timothy. For this reason, verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. In other words, all this remembering I've done of how great experience I've had in knowing you, Timothy, I'm now going to use that to remind you that you had an experience with laying on of hands when there was a gift given to you. These are apostolic gifts in the early church. God touched you. You can read about another incident like that in 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. You were set apart for ministry by apostolic mandate. We don't have apostles today. Apostles had to be eyewitnesses. But Timothy was laid hands on by Paul himself, an apostle. So there are gifts here that Timothy's been given. And then he goes on to say, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So what's happening there? Timothy is probably afraid. It's nothing like making you afraid when your friends get arrested for following the same Savior you're following. Nothing creates fear like that. Or, in 1 Timothy, if you've read it, the first letter that Paul wrote, Timothy was facing all kinds of people who looked down on him because he was young. And they were trying to bring false teachings in. And they were trying to sway people's beliefs in Ephesus. Timothy's there laboring in Ephesus. You know anything about Ephesus? Ephesus was a pagan city, following the gods, great temple to Diana, huge financial industry making idols to Diana and other gods. And so there's all this false teaching. And then the Christians that believed in Jesus, they started saying strange things. One of them was that the resurrection's already happened. Well, how's that work? If I came up to you today and I say, I believe the resurrection's already happened, then we wouldn't need to take communion, that's for sure. Because communion was given to us by Jesus saying, keep taking this until I return. If he's returned, we don't need the communion. Plus, there's no need to go to graveyards and proclaim the resurrection because they're never going to come back to that body. That the soul's gone from that body. And so you're just living for the souls and there's no resurrection. It changes everything. Paul staked his life on the resurrection of the dead. Dead people live in the resurrection. So Timothy's facing all these false teachings. He's alone. And his hero is going to die. And Paul's reminding him, oh, no, Timothy, remember, we don't have a spirit of fear. And what's fear, by the way? Have you ever defined fear? I looked it up. Fear. What is fear? Fear is being hyped up, emotionally roused with thoughts and emotional reactions to impending danger that will hurt you or your body or your family or your financial condition. So fear is a sense of gloom about future events. Do you ever have that? We face that all the time. So he's telling Timothy, when you were given the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit came into your life, it wasn't a spirit of fear that makes you fear future, makes you afraid of future happenings that could hurt you. Instead, you've been given a spirit that reminds you of God's power, of love, and of what is here, self-control. But if you study that word self-control, you'll find it means self-control of the mind. So you've got a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. We'll just finish with these three things. So in antithesis to fear, what Paul's ultimately getting at is, Timothy, don't be afraid. You have a calling. The Spirit of God was given to you. Hands were laid. Your calling will come to you. Whatever your calling is, you have power, love, and a sound mind or self-control of the mind. Well, what's happening when you're afraid in your mind? Have you ever, we know what worry is? Worry is fear of future events, but worry is this, is when you say he's worried, it's the agitation of your spirit happening right then. Now, I grew up when I was younger, I was a worry wart. I remember, I still can remember. I can remember during up north, in southeast Ohio, a snowstorm that hit, and my stepdad had not come home, and he was late, hours late. And indeed, he had actually not wrecked, but gone off the road several miles away, and he walked all the way home in a snowstorm. We lived on a farm. And I remember sitting there worrying about him coming home, thinking of all, I played a videotape, but I didn't know what videos were yet. They hadn't come out. But I played this scenario in my mind of all the bad things that could happen to him that probably did happen to him. That's fear, right? Fear is future things happening. But what are we supposed to do when the things that we fear, which we shouldn't be worried about, actually happen? Like, they don't call, and you start to worry, and there actually is something wrong. What about that? Does this text apply? The spirit of power, love, and self-mind? Yes. Because see, the power here he's talking about is not something that you make up or you bring to yourself. You don't... What is that stuff you drink that gives you energy? Not water. Is it Monster drinks?
Yes.
Yeah, Monster drinks. All kinds of drinks now have this strong caffeine pump in it, right? And you just drink that and your power... That's really not what's going on here. This power is something that's been given to you when you believed in Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you power. He is there in you all the time. And what Paul is getting at with Timothy is, when you remember your God and what He has done in your life, when you are brought to remembrance of these things and you re-enter that old room of faith that you have in the Lord, and you re-enter that old experience of knowing God, it awakens in you the power of God. This remembering itself of the things of God brings the power of God. Why do we worship every week? The hope that when we come back into the room of God and worship Him together as a group, that He will come and meet with us and infuse us with His power. What kind of power? The power to go out and believe and trust Him in life circumstances, including when suffering falls. And it's going to fall. Have you suffered recently? This is saying that the Lord's power arises within you when your faith arises again, when you come into His presence from memory. Now, see, when I was a kid, I hated to be reminded to do chores. And we tend to put reminding into that boring category. Oh, here we go again. But you see, God's not like that. He actually says that the memory of His things brings power. In the Old Testament, they were told over and over, don't forget the powerful miracles that God did, because that's where you'll grow weak. He says, keep those things in your mind that God did, and that will be your strength. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 4, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said, gather me the people together. In other words, don't forget stories of the Old Testament, Israel. And what do? You go back and remember them again. And the power of God arises when you remember Him. All He needs to do is put the memory of how He has done what He has done into your mind. And I affirm that the highest memory is the memory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember the death of Jesus on the cross for your sins and His resurrection from the dead, and you're infused with power. And He also says love. Power, love. How does love encourage Timothy? Well, love is sweet, deep, settled affection in the heart, both for God and for your fellow believer. So when Timothy receives a letter from Paul who loves him, Paul tells him, I'm thinking about you. Love expressed strengthens the bond of faith in Timothy. Love from a fellow believer strengthens the bond of faith. When someone shows up at your doorstep, it encourages you. I've been trying to get a hold of a friend of mine from high school for years. Turns out, through a twist of providence, he and I are relatives. Step relatives, but relatives. We share an ancestor, a rather close ancestor, that we didn't know about when we were in school together. And here we were friends in school. And I remember thinking, he looks a lot like my stepdad. Never really thought much about it. Well, it turns out he's related to my stepdad from a a generational things that no one talks about. And I finally, he wrote me on Facebook and got a hold of me yesterday. I've been looking for him for 3 years. And he found me. And I said to him after about half an hour of conversation online, I need to get back to my sermon. And he said, go and preach it. So, still don't know if he's a believer. But this idea of encouragement from the past, I was encouraged finding a relative. Well, think about it when it becomes with divine sanction and the power of God and the work of God in the life of Paul. And he brings a word to Timothy. Oh, yeah. Power and of love. So the love that is expressed to Timothy reawakening his faith is the same kind of love Timothy's going to express for the people he's working with. It reflects and he reaches out and loves them. So the love of God expressed to one another strengthens one another's faith. Makes you stronger. Love. So now you have power, love, and finally a sound mind. What's a sound mind? What's self-control there? Again, that's self-control of the mind. Well, when you're afraid, your brain is running off in other worlds, taking you places you shouldn't be going, and you lose your courage, and you can't do anything. If you've seen it in read it in books, you've seen it in movies, you've even heard about it in the music. When persons are afraid, they tend to wither and they panic. When maybe you've been in those situations where suddenly you panicked and you wish you'd done something different. You had a situation, you got afraid, and you panicked, and you couldn't do anything. And you look back and say, man, why didn't I do something? I should have done something because you were afraid. Well, you see, this is saying that the Spirit of God has given to us in Christ this through faith, this self-control of the mind, which actually settles down and says, no, I'm not afraid. Because it has to do with fear. So you've got to tie self-control there to fear. Not fear, but self-control. Your mind looks at that fearful situation and in faith conquers it. Do you know how many people died preserving our Bible? Writing this book in English over in England? Tyndale? Wycliffe died and wasn't persecuted until after he died when they dug up his bones and burned them to ashes and threw them in a river, trying to stop his hope for the resurrection because he translated the Bible into English. Wycliffe was strangled by piano wire by a betrayer. A betrayer acted like his friend and betrayed him to the authorities. And so Wycliffe's days of writing the Bible were cut short because they didn't want him to translate it into English. But they did. It was done. And we have it. How do you think they felt when they were translating? They say that Tyndale, he was scratching away, you know, and there was a knock on the front door and the authorities were there and he's gathered up as many scrolls as he could and he ran out the back and they ran in the front, just like you read about in the stories, you know, and he just barely escaped carrying the scrolls, not the scrolls, the writings and the book. They didn't have scrolls in Tyndale's day. They were books. And as he's writing and he carries them out, he flees. They didn't catch him. And he kept writing. And that much of our Bible is his. A lot of the renderings of the English, we just couldn't get any better than what he did. And so much of it you read is him. He died. Was he afraid? Yeah. But he had a spirit of self-control. He kept writing. And you see, now we've got those three things. So these are principles that doesn't just go to Timothy. These are ours. The power of God arises when you remember. The love of God brings forth faith, strengthens your faith when love is expressed. The self-control of the mind that God gives allows you to do things you could never do otherwise. Because you're no longer afraid. That's why you are willing to go out on this campus tomorrow and live as becomes a Christian, even when you're tempted not to. You're willing, when you go on that campus, not tomorrow, because it's Labor Day, but on Tuesday, you will go on that campus and you're a Christian. And they don't know him. But you do. And so, see, this is what Timothy was being told. Be encouraged. So, in closing, we could apply it this way. We need to remember frequently. We don't use pictures, do we? We use our Bibles. They show us memory verses. They show us promises that remind us that God is with us. Don't be afraid. So in order to remember it, you need to know it. I would suggest you make sure you know your Bible. I've been encouraging from Sunday school for people to read Acts chapter 20 to Acts chapter 28, the story of Paul's imprisonment. Read it and be encouraged. If you haven't read it before, read it this week. Or you can go and read 1 and 2 Samuel, the story of David, because you can't remember the stories of the Bible if you haven't heard them the first time. You need to memorize them, get to know them. I tried to find this little Bible I received as a kid. After my dad died when I was a little boy, I went to this church in Memphis, Tennessee, and there they did these Bible stories in my little class, and my mom, who really wasn't a Christian, came and sat in my class with me, and she heard the Bible stories too, which she didn't know, and she converted in my little Bible school class when I was a little boy, after Dad died, my real dad. And so I remember those stories. She got a Bible, a little children's Bible after that, and I remember reading those stories and her reading them to me. These just a little picture book Bible. That was my first exposure to the stories. I remember. You need to know those stories so you can remember them too. But finally, the main thing is, I'm going to prove my point with one last example and we're done. This table has on it bread and grape juice. And why is it there? What are we sitting around here with a meal that can't hardly feed any of you? We tell people when you eat this table that the bread that you eat is just take a little piece of it. You don't have to have it all. You don't have to have the whole meal. Just a piece is all that's needed. And just a little bit of the drink. You don't have to drink a whole bunch. And you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed with growing grace. God will strengthen you and help you in your walk as a believer. It isn't going to save you. It's not going to pour any righteousness into you. But it will strengthen you as you eat together with faith. What are we saying? Well, Jesus said, do this, what? In remembrance of me. You see, he's telling you to remember. And when we remember him, he strengthens us with power. He strengthens us in his love. He gives us a stronger mind. He takes away our fear. So right here he says, remember me and what I've done, and I'll strengthen you. You thought remembering things is a boring exercise. Well, it may be in a lot of activities in your life. But I'll tell you one place, if you remember it, it'll give you power. It's the Word of God and the promises therein and the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. When you remember what Jesus did for you, hey, when you're being tempted by a terrible sin and you're about ready to go do it, remember the crucifixion of Christ. There's power there. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me, and He'll save you. So we're preparing for communion, and that's my final application. The communion itself pictures for us the importance of the remembrance of the things of God to strengthen us for the work of God. Because that work is in front of you, and you'll be strengthened today. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless our time in communion now as we remember. We pray your blessing on Jack, who takes it for the first time today. That you'd bless him, and that we remember what Jesus did in dying on the cross for our sins and raising from the dead. Here he paid the penalty for our sins. Here is our only hope. And here a memory comes to life. And we believe the memory. We're saved. We believe the memory of Jesus dying on the cross for sins. The Bible tells us we're saved. Such is the power of God. We pray that all who are here today would indeed search their hearts and see if faith is there. We pray that you would awaken souls today to the belief in Jesus Christ. It is a gift from God. Please bring it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.